We've had a really fun week if you're a Kansas City sports fan, haven't we? We've seen the Chiefs, they demolished those New England Patriots and Tom Brady, and God was glorified in that. Anytime Tom Brady cries, it's awesome. And then we saw what is the name of that team? The Royals. They keep us up late every night because they can't win a game in regular time that they're supposed to win a game, but it's been awesome. And we've just seen a bunch of cool things happen in Kansas City. Hopefully, we'll be seeing them win again today as both those teams play today. That's awesome. This really got me thinking this last week as I'm looking at all these stadiums full of people and just the site for that Kansas City playoff game. That was just awesome with all those fans going crazy. They're starved for the playoffs and they just get in there and the energy in that building as thousands and thousands of people come and they enjoy that game. And it really got me thinking about worship. And today, in the NFL games, we'll see millions and millions of people step into stadiums and sing the praises of their favorite football teams. And there's a lot of idol worship going on there. And it just really got me thinking this last week: why is it so different? Why is it so different when you go to Arrowhead than when you come to church? Why are we not as fanatical? And that's where the word fan comes from, about Jesus. And why don't we have the same love for Jesus as we do for Jamal Charles? Like, it really, there's a disconnect there. Why is it so easy for us to drop $100 on a Chiefs shirt or a Royal shirt, but it's so difficult to put that same amount of money in the offering at church? What is the disconnect there? And this idea of who we worship, or better put, what we worship, has been on my mind a lot, and I think it comes down to the question, who are you following? Who are you following? I think it's really as simple as follow the leader. You all remember that childhood game, right, where there's a leader who does something and you follow them, but for somehow in this world and in Christianity, follow the leader in Christianity is a lot different than it was in the childhood game. You know, follow the leader in the church has become come and sit in a pew and listen to somebody talk for an hour, and I won't talk for an hour today, but why is it so different? The Bible is clear that there are two people that you're following. You're either following in the footsteps of Adam or you're following the footsteps of Jesus. So that's what we're going to talk about today. However, there's a little controversy going on. The controversy is that we have many in Christianity who are denying the existence of a literal Adam. They're denying that Adam ever existed. Recently, a very popular Christian artist, and if I mention his name, you'd know who I'm talking about. This very popular Christian artist said, "I have no more ability to believe, for example, that the first people on earth were a couple named Adam and Eve that lived 6,000 years ago." This is very dangerous, and this person was confronted with the fact that, hey, Jesus kind of affirmed these people as well, that Jesus seemed to believe in a literal Adam, and he seemed to believe in Noah and the flood. And so this Christian artist came to the conclusion, with those facts that I guess he didn't know about, he came to the conclusion that Jesus could have been mistaken or possibly wrong, that Jesus could have been wrong about Adam, and it really didn't affect his faith very much. For me, that is an incredibly dangerous thought. All throughout the Bible, we're pointed to Adam as being the head of humanity, and because he fell, we all identify with Adam as fallen. You have to ask, if Jesus was wrong about this key, essential theological point, what else was Jesus wrong about? Either a little literal Adam existed, or Jesus was wrong, and putting any kind of faith in this kind of Jesus is incredibly risky. This morning, we're going to look at the creation story, and we're going to talk about God's plan, God's purpose, and God's promise for us. So if you would open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, it's also on your bulletin there, and it'll be up here on the screen. Genesis chapter 2, there are two stories in the book of Genesis about the creation. The first, in Genesis chapter 1, we see kind of a zoomed out focus of what God is doing. Each day, what God is doing, the things that he's doing. So kind of a zoomed out focus, a logical progression of what God does each day. In Genesis 2, what the author does is he zooms in a little bit and he wants to show us more of the details of what God is doing. So Genesis 2, starting in verse 4, and we'll just go verses 4 through 8 there. It says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day the Lord God," by the way, the Lord God, two names of God used there, Yahweh, Elohim, outside of Genesis 3 after the fall, we don't see that used anymore. That relationship, that kind of Lord God relationship that humans once had with God is lost after Genesis 3. So, "In the day the Lord God had made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Let's pray. Father, as we read the story of the work that you did in Adam, the creation that you did of Adam, the forming that you did of Adam, I pray that you do that same kind of work in us. I pray that the life that is breathed into Adam, that you breathe that same life into us spiritually, and that we can come to know you in relationship, and that we could come to fall deeper in love with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you get the picture here in Genesis 2 that God is not just doing like random things, right? God is not just doing random things, but there's an order to what God is doing. I want to focus on verse 7. "Then the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, formed the man." The word "formed" in the Hebrew here describes the potter with his clay, forming it in a specific shape. This isn't just unique to the man. God does this with many other things. God does this with mountains. God does this with animals. It says that God even does this with history, that God takes and he forms and he molds history. Really cool picture there. But this is a forming that is intimate. It's specific. It's not at all random or by chance. In Genesis 1, we get the picture that God is just kind of saying, "Let there be," and there is. But if you read chapter 1 alone, you see that God is kind of distant from creation, but God zooms in. In chapter 2, we see a God who is an artist. And I want to illustrate it this way. So chapter 1 is kind of like it's kind of like a beach, right? And Richie knows a lot about this from his last week in Mexico. the beach, you look at a beach and what do you see? You see beauty. You see billions of pieces of sand and they're all put together and they create this beautiful beach and it's beautiful to see and you see this grand design. But if you zoom in on this one specific piece of sand, this is what you see. This is sand magnified 250 times. You see a specific design, right? So the grand design is beautiful. The specific design also beautiful, that God had a plan in every specific piece of sand that he made on this earth. I don't want you to lose the picture here. I don't want you to lose this picture. While you may feel like a piece of sand amongst 7 billion people in the world, God has a specific creative purpose for your life as well. And we're going to talk about that today. So God forms man, right? God forms man. He forms Adam out of the ground. But God wanted man to be more than a God-shaped piece of earth. He blew into his nostrils the breath of life. This idea of blowing into the nostrils the breath of life is seen one other time. It's with Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones, right? Where Ezekiel blows on these corpses and they come to life. That's the picture that we have here. The man now has within him the gift of life that is given straight from God. So man then is not just dust. He's a combination of dust and divinity. That we are all, because of Adam, we are all combination of dust and divinity. And we don't get this in English, so I have to bring in the Hebrew here. we have Adam, and I'm going to teach you a little Hebrew. So we have Adam, man. The Hebrew word for Adam is Adam. So you now know Hebrew. It's awesome, right? Let me go a little bit further. So Adam, man, that's kind of a generic word for man. Adam is man, not just specifically the person Adam, but also kind of man in general is Adam. Let's go a little bit deeper here. Man from dust, the ground is also Adamah. So they were very closely related. So when the Hebrews were talking about man, they were constantly reminded where they came from. When they worked the ground, they were constantly reminded where they came from. But not just that, they were also reminded where they're going. After Adam and Eve sin, God tells Adam, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Encouraging message this morning, right? God is not reactionary, though. God is not at all surprised by Adam's actions, but God planned for Adam's actions. Even in the words that he used, you can see that God has a plan. Get the picture here. God created man out of dust, breathed life into him, and when man dies, he returns to the dust. God's plan all along is to see his glory inhabit the entire earth. The second command of God after don't eat that fruit was to be fruitful and multiply. This is not just because God wants man to have babies, but God wants his creation that he breathed his life into, who he created in his image, to spread all over the earth and to give that glory to God, and that this glory of God would be reflected all over the earth and his glory would be abundant. God's plan, though, did not stop because Adam and Eve sinned. That would be a very small and tiny God. God's plan is to give man a purpose and to give you a purpose. Check this out in 1 Corinthians 15:45 here. "The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also those who are of the dust. And is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." I want to illustrate it this way. My mom is kind of a hoarder. I don't know if you know anyone who is a hoarder who just like kind of collects a bunch of things, but my mom has been collecting things for like 60 years, and there's just 60 years of stuff just all over the place. Our garage is like packed. You can't even open it because there's so much stuff. No one ever goes in there. It's just a bunch of stuff, and my mom has this cabinet, right? This kind of old fancy cabinet with like glass doors, and my mom keeps all of her kind of valuable things in there, valuable little trinkets and little toys and little things. And in there are like some things that I made when I was in kindergarten out of clay. And for some reason, she keeps them. And they're like look all deformed. It's supposed to be an alligator, but it looks like a turd. she just keeps these things. I don't know. It's what moms do, right? I don't know. But in this cabinet, she keeps kind of all of her valuable things. And when I was younger, when I was in elementary school, my mom would go in there and she would dust everything off and she would care for everything. But as I got older, and even now, my mom has kind of forgotten about that cabinet. It's all dusty. No one ever looks at it anymore. My wife has probably been to my mom's house like 100 times and didn't even know this cabinet existed. And I feel like a lot of times we feel that way as well, that maybe God created us for a purpose, but life has really weighed heavy on us and we have lost that purpose. We have lost that image. We have lost that we've lost that care that God provides for us. And I want to encourage you with this passage this morning. These beautifully created figures that my mom has are all gathering dust because they have really no role in my mom's life anymore. They really serve no purpose to her. And kids, you'll find out through a sermon search what my favorite thing in the cabinet is. So go ahead and fill that out. So at one time, us humans, we bore the image of the dust. We bore the image of the ground. We were Adama, lifeless dust, unanimated without the breath of God to breathe life into us spiritually. But the second Adam came, he gave us a new identity, he gave us a purpose. And those who put their faith in Christ are no longer destined for the ground, but our souls are destined for heaven. There is a hope in the resurrection. And bearing the image of the man of heaven is something that happens later when we get to heaven, when we get these resurrection bodies. And in 1 Corinthians 15 is one of my favorite passages in the whole New Testament, because Paul refers to our bodies as like a seed, and the seed is planted in the ground, the idea of death, and then is resurrected as this beautiful flower, this beautiful plant. And that's the resurrection bodies that he's talking about. But the context would say that bearing the image of Jesus is something that is our purpose now. So Paul, throughout the passage in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about these resurrection bodies, but then he also gives us a little note at the end of each paragraph that this is what it's supposed to mean for you now. So yes, we'll get great bodies later, these great spiritual bodies later, but we're supposed to look like Jesus now. The future promise of our resurrection is something that must impact your life here and now. And your purpose is not found in what you are made of, but what you are made for. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. 1 John 2 says, this is how we know we are in him. If you want to know that you are in Jesus, if you want to know that you're living the Christian life, if you want to know that you are following Jesus, this is what 1 John says. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Bearing the image of the man of heaven is our purpose. Mark Twain writes, the two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why. The two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you find out why. I want to ask you, why were you born? Why were you born? God created you for a relationship with him, in which you bear his image everywhere you go and everything you do and every conversation you have, everywhere you are the bearer of the image of the man of heaven. You're the bearer of the image of Jesus. And this is God's purpose from the beginning. The command to Adam and Eve was to be fruitful and multiply. Their command was physical, to spread the image of God across the earth. They reflected the revelation that they had received from God. They created to reflect the Creator. But our command is spiritual. In Matthew 28, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the very end of the age. Are you being an image bearer? And are you creating image bearers? This is your purpose. Your ultimate purpose, wherever you go, is this: to know Christ and to make him known. Which is awesome, right? I mean, you think of God, an all-powerful God who can do anything. God could, in the realm of possibility, put like this magical God tube on the clouds each day and through like some cosmic PA system, like proclaim the death of his son Jesus and the resurrection, and he could proclaim the gospel every day through the clouds and like some magical PA system, and we would be like, wow, God, you're awesome. But he doesn't do that. What God does is he uses us. He uses those who he created out of dust and breathed life into to proclaim his gospel. God chooses to broadcast the news of his son through humans and his original plan of humans proclaiming the glory of God. One of my favorite authors, John Piper, wrote this. This is our purpose. Whatever you do, find the God-centered, Bible-saturated passion of your life and find a way to say it, to live for it, and die for it. And you will make a difference that lasts. You will not waste your life. It's easier when you're younger, right, to really kind of live this out. But as you get older and you get into these habits, maybe some of you came to Christ later in your life or you haven't come to Christ at all, this idea of preaching the gospel and living your life on mission and living your life for purpose is more difficult now, right? How do you live your life on purpose, preaching the gospel in your work situation? How do you do it in your family if your family doesn't know Jesus? It's a tough call. Teresa, I'll need you to control the slides from back there. This is a tough call, and they were created to reflect the Creator. We preach redemption because we reflect the Redeemer. We've been saved by grace, and that's what we preach to everyone we come in contact with. Speaking of purpose, I believe that I was purposely put in this position to preach the gospel to teenagers, and I think that is true because I love pizza. I am in love with pizza. It's my favorite food. It's healthy for you. It's nutritious. It has vegetables and cheese on it sometimes. Bread and all the the nutritional elements in there, all of it. And the job that I have working with teenagers offers me the ability to eat lots of pizza. And growing up, one of my favorite types of pizza was the tombstone pizza. It's basically cardboard with cheese and pepperoni on it. delicious, right? Delicious. But these tombstone commercials that were on TV were pretty morbid. So these commercials, we'd be watching like a cartoon, like Ninja Turtles, because they also love pizza, watching Ninja Turtles, and this tombstone commercial comes on. And in the commercials, there was always someone who's like on the brink of death. So in one of the commercials, this guy has been kidnapped by the mob, and he's standing there, and he has cement around his feet, and it looks like they're about to drop him in the Hudson River. And they always ask this question, right? What do you want on your tombstone? What do you want on your tombstone? If we go to the next slide there, there's that question. What do you want on your tombstone? Morbid question, right? For a pizza company. I don't know why they're asking that question. But it really, as a kid, it got me thinking about my purpose in life. Your legacy. I mean, that's why people live, isn't it? For a legacy. We know that we can't take anything with us when we die. Home run records by Barry Bonds really don't mean much after he dies, right? Money, all the money you stack up won't matter because you can't take it with you. So the best thing we can leave is for people to have a great memory of us. But I have to contend that this is not the call of the Christian, but the call of the Christian is more humbling. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Kids, you'll need that last name there in the sermon search. When did we decide that it is a Christian principle to preoccupy ourselves with what people think of us when we die? Are you living for the eyes of God or for the eyes of man? The truth is, I don't care how I'm remembered. My purpose in life is not to make Mitch look good, but to make Jesus look glorious. The world will tell you that your worth is tied to how it remembers you. Christ tells you your worth is tied to him and how he remembers you. Who do you believe? If you forget my name, please remember my Jesus. And as we look today at putting forward some names for elders, great day. My prayer has been that we put forward those people who find their approval in Christ. We need leaders who have had their swagger gospeled out of them. We need leaders who are not great in themselves, but leaders who are humbled at the foot of the cross and lead people there. If we're going to nominate shepherds, they must have some sheep who are following Jesus. We need leaders who are gospel-centered, leaders who have abandoned their own legacy to preach the truth of the gospel. That is the purpose for each of us. We can understand God's plan, gain our purpose. It's because of God's promise. And God's promise is this, is that God created us for a relationship with him, but our sins separate us from God. Sins cannot be removed by the good things we do. We can build up these towers. We can build up all these deeds, but they cannot get us to God. And sins cannot be removed by good deeds, but paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. And everyone who believes that promise has eternal life. And life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. It's not just something we wait for, but life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. And we're supposed to be imitating him and looking like him. Does your life look like Jesus? And in a group of this size, you may be asking, but what about all the good people in the world that don't believe in Jesus? Are they living purposeless lives? Or what about all the good things that I've done? Are you just saying that those are worthless? I have two responses to this. My first response is that Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people live. Those who are dead to God to make alive to God. And the second is being like God, an image of goodness, is not the same as being near God in closeness of approach, of relationship. Being like God and doing a lot of good things is not the same as being near God in relationship. Some people may in their image seem closer to God, but in their approach they are further from God. The fundamental problem is not physical or moral, it's spiritual. It is not our goodness that brings us to him. It is the fact that we are dead. We are far away from him. And in that all our goodness, we may be reflecting his image, but in our approach, we are far away from him and rejecting his life for the comfort of our own lives. The only one who can meet God's criteria is God. So God sent his son Jesus to pay the cost for us. In Romans 5:9, if we could put that verse up there. In Romans 5:9, it says, "Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." This is the promise of God. Justified means that when God looks at you, he does not see Adam, he sees Jesus. And because he sees Jesus, he says, there is no sin in that man. There is no sin in that woman. And all the blasphemy we have done by choosing stuff over God, by building our own legacy, all the blasphemy we have lived in by saying my way is better than God's, all the blatant sin of saying creation is better than creator, this is all removed by the blood. And God sees us as just, having been justified by his blood. There's nothing at all in that verse about our effort or our legacy. It's about Jesus. This promise is not based on your might or your religious stamina or your effort or your cleaning yourself up. The bottom line is this: who are you following? Are you following in the line of Adam, which leads to death in the grave? Or are you following Jesus, who leads to life? You have not earned right standing before God because of your effort, but because of God. Because Jesus has absorbed your sin. Jesus has absorbed the wrath of God that was destined for you, and he took that on the cross. The past, present, and future sin, all the way back to Adam, the sin that leads us up until the future, any future sins we may commit, any sins that we are committing right here in the future, God absorbed that on the cross. I realized this when I was 13 years old. I had come to a point in my life, my grandpa just died, my parents were talking about divorce, it was just an awful time in our family, and one night, and God somehow puts us in these situations, God put me in my bathroom in Thornton, Colorado, and I was wrecked by the sin in my life, the pride that I had, and I'm not a good person because I do good things. I'm a okay person. I'm a person who is being justified, who has been justified and is being sanctified by this grace. I am the most selfish, horrible, wretchful man without the blood of Jesus. And I deserve death without the blood of Jesus. And that destroyed me that night in Thornton, Colorado. I used to think that if I prayed enough, if I went to church enough, if I asked Jesus into my heart enough, if I did all of these awesome religious things, and if I smiled at church, and if I told people I believed in God, then I was okay. But really, I wasn't, because my life wasn't fully dependent on the blood of Jesus. I still thought that I had to pray enough. I still thought I had to do all these things. And then God just smacked me over the head with the weight of my sin. And like John Newton in that famous hymn, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me." And as we come this morning to the table and we look at the body of Christ and the blood of Christ that is poured out for us, you may have heard this 1,000 times. You may have heard this idea of Jesus dying for your sins 1,000 times. My prayer is that you hear it 1,000 more and that you depend on the weight that is in the gospel. We've come to this table this morning recognizing that this is not a free meal, but it is a very costly meal. And I'm going to ask Richie to come up as I close us in prayer. Father, we just ask this morning that you have made yourself known in this place, that your love has poured out on us. Father, we pray for anyone this morning who is still bearing the image of Adam, that they turn their life over to Jesus and that they bear the image of Jesus because of what your son did on that cross 2,000 years ago. Father, we praise you and we love you and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.